Church, for the past several weeks, we have been reading through Scripture. We have been walking a journey. We're calling another look at the book. It's called Another Look at the Book because we did something similar about 13 years ago where we marched through Scripture. We read Scripture together as a church. Hopefully, you have been following a rhythm, a pattern of reading, trying to create a new habit. We created reading guides that we still have those in the back. If you haven't started to read with us yet, we would invite you to read with us and just go ahead and pick up where we are today. If you're reading through the Old Testament only, you're in Deuteronomy. If you're reading through the New Testament, you're in Luke. If you're reading through both, you're in Deuteronomy and Luke. We're around Psalm 45. We're in the book of Proverbs. We are trying to create a daily rhythm and habit of reading Scripture. Weeks ago, I shared that reading schedule. That if you follow it, you'll read the entire Bible. If you choose to read all the readings, you'll read the entire Bible in a little more than 150 days. Or you'll read the entire Old Testament, entire New Testament, the whole book of Psalms, or the entire book of the Proverbs. More than the accomplishment of reading through, you know, large portions of Scripture, again, the goal is to create this habit and this rhythm of reading Scripture. The past couple of weeks here in worship, we have had worship experience that mixed and melded together the public reading of Scripture, public prayers based on those Scriptures read, and songs that are lifted directly out of those scriptural texts. And I've received so much positive feedback. Some have even said, can we just do this all the time? We probably won't do it all the time, but we're going to do it more often. What you're going to see in the upcoming weeks is the practice of more public reading of Scripture, the Scripture text that I'll preach from each Sunday. I'm going to have someone stand and read that text and someone pray over that text as we prepare for the sermon. But in time, we will just have experiences where we just spend time together reading God's holy Scripture. What I want to do this morning is to move into some more detailed overviews of some of the Scriptures that we're reading. And today, we want to start in the book of Genesis. I want us to first experience a reading of the first chapter of Genesis. First, actually, is the first chapter and the beginning of the second chapter. Again, I want to kind of throw this out there just as a piece of information. You know, when these scriptures were first written, they didn't have chapters and verses. That's a modern innovation that helps us to keep track of what we're reading. And so what we're going to read or listen to is a reading of Genesis chapter 1 through the beginning of the second chapter. In its original form, it wasn't broken into chapters. It was just one reading. And so you're going to hear that. As you're listening to the reading of this text, and this reading was done by a group of people, a church, and so there's several different readers. The text will be on the screen. What I want you to do as you're listening to the reading and reading it on the screen, I want you to pay attention to the style and the rhythm and the repetition. I want you to take note of the detail, the overtures contained in the text. As you listen, know that this text was actually written in a style that was meant for worship. And in fact, it is often referred to as the first of the worship liturgies. Yes, this was probably a song sung by worshipers. And it was sung and created in this type of prose so that it could be memorized. And so ancient worshipers probably memorized this this text and thus the repetition and the rhythm to help with memorizing it. So what I want us to do right now is to listen to the beginning.
In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters.
Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness.
God called the light day, and the darkness he called night.
And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters."
So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky.
And there was evening and there was morning the second day.
And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear."
And it was so.
God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas.
And God saw that it was good.
Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with seed in it."
And it was so.
The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it.
And God saw that it was good.
And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth."
God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night and the stars.
God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness.
And God saw that it was good.
And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day.
And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the dome of the sky."
So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, of every kind, with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind.
And God saw that it was good.
God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the water in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth."
And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day.
And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind."
And it was so.
God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind.
And God saw that it was good.
Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth."
So God created humankind in his image.
In the image of God, he created them.
In the image of God, he created them.
In the image of God, he created them.
Male and female, he created them.
Male and female, he created them.
God blessed them and said to them,
"Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth.
God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast on the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food."
And it was so.
God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good.
And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thus the heavens and earth were finished,
and all their multitude.
And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done.
So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation.
These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created.
If you have been reading through the book of Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament, you may be filled with a wealth of emotions. And if you intend to read the book of Genesis, you haven't read it yet, you never touched it or never just kind of read all through it, let me prepare you that you will be filled with a ton of emotions. There will be just pure amazement at the rich description of God's creation. I hope you heard that and even got a glimpse of that with some of the visuals in that reading that we just witnessed. You'll be filled with some bewilderment as you consider a snake that existed in an upright position and talked. You'll be dumbfounded as you ponder what the first humans gave up in exchange for a bite of a piece of fruit. You'll have anger at a brother whose first impulse was to kill his younger brother. There will be intrigue as you read of the construction of a massive ship that held hundreds of animals and eight humans. You'll be furious, at least I was, at the way Sarah treated Hagar. You'll be delighted as you read the love stories of Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Rachel. You'll be unsure after reading what Joseph's brothers did to him. And you'll be satisfied at the seeming happily ever after ending at the ending of the book of Genesis. That is the book of Genesis, and I know not everyone here has read through Genesis, or as some of you have chosen to focus on the New Testament or the Psalms or some other readings, but for those of you who are reading the New Testament, your reading is only possible because of the rich narratives that began in Genesis. Genesis is where it all begins. Genesis is where the story starts and develops and unfolds and grows and gets passed down to us. The importance of Genesis cannot be understated or overlooked. Walter Brueggemann, who, in my opinion, is the preeminent Old Testament scholar of our time, he's still alive. He actually lives in the Cincinnati area. He said of Genesis, and primarily of the first part of Genesis, the first 11 chapters, that those chapters are the most important text in all of Scripture. In recent years, Genesis has filled a prominent role in my ministry and my preaching life. Genesis just holds so much in terms of making sense of life.
Genesis is often regarded as literature written by Moses. Hence, many will call Genesis, along with Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they'll call those the five books of Moses. Now, it's surely possible that Moses wrote some of Genesis, but it is more likely that Genesis is a collection of stories originally in oral form, meaning they were passed down by the spoken word and eventually written down. And these stories were compiled over many years before landing in its final form. Now, we don't have time to take a deep dive into the book of Genesis, but many have argued that the book of Genesis as a book, as this completed form, took shape during a period when Israel was in what we call exile. In 586 BC, Judah, the southern kingdom — there were two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah — they were all related, came from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. But in 586, Israel had already been carried off by Assyria. In 722 BC, in 586 BC, Judah was carried off, and just their capital, all their goods were just ransacked by a nation called Babylon. And they were in captivity. They were subjects of the Babylonian regime. And while in captivity, the people of God enacted a search for meaning. They wanted to know, how did we get here? Have you ever tried to piece together your origins or reasons you are where you're at? It's a natural reaction. During a winter time when you're driving and you see people who have slid off and they're in the median or on the side, they always have that same look. And that look is like, how did this happen? It's a puzzling look. And it's a look that we have when we're trying to search for meaning in our lives. It's a natural reaction. When people who find themselves in war-torn areas, these are the questions they're asking. While Ukraine holds our attention right now, many around the globe find themselves dodging bullets and dodging bombs and experiencing being displaced and becoming refugees in other countries. And as they sit in heartbreaking despair, they are likely to ask a simple yet profound question: how did we get here? That is a loaded question, but a question that demands an answer, so that those experiencing the disorientation of life will not lose hope. So imagine being under the rule of an oppressive and brutal nation like Babylon, who have made it a priority to make life for the people of God a continuous nightmare. Imagine living in constant anxiety and suffocating uncertainty. And imagine asking those among you who are wise, who are older, who know a little about the world and its origin. Because these questions about the origin of the predicament is so widespread, eventually for those in Babylon, the wise, the aged, the ones who knew the stories, when people would ask the question, how did we get here? They would respond this way: in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless, void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day, so forth and so on. So do you see how Genesis became this answer to the deepest questions in the people of God who were suffering despair and heartache? How did we get here? Let's start from the beginning. In the beginning, God. Now, for those of you who've read Genesis, think about how those stories in Genesis told the story, at least the initial parts of the story, of how they eventually got to Babylon. In recent times, the book of Genesis has become our best proof for the existence of God and the proof that God is the originator of the universe. The book of Genesis is the place to go to find out where sin came from. The book of Genesis has become the ultimate go-to to refute all the theories of our origins. In my humble opinion, though, Genesis is so much more. The book of Genesis is not merely a text to refute competing origin stories. Genesis is a rich text that attempts to answer deeper questions related to our complex anthropology. Anthropology just means it's the study of what makes us human. And it is a complex study. When we begin to think about what makes us human, why do we act the way that we act? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we say the things that we say? Why do we travel the way that we travel? Why do we do the human stuff that we do? That's anthropology. And Genesis sets the stage for the grand narrative that is authored by God and is revealed throughout the remainder of the biblical text. And so we read Genesis, or as we read Genesis, there are some ideas, some events, and some highlights that stand out. Let me give you three to consider as you try to piece together and read Genesis in a better way. There's this that you need to understand is a highlight. It's a major motif or theme of Genesis. And number one, it's the place of creation. Today we have been singing songs about creation, and we've been worshiping God in response to his creation. This is one of the biggest takeaways from the initial reading of Genesis, the first couple of chapters. In the creation account, we read there is this constant refrain that what God saw was, and I hope you picked that up in that video, and God saw that it was what, church? Good. It was good. Creation is good. The light, it is good. The earth and its dry land and seas, it is good. The plants, the trees, the vegetation, it is good. The sun, the stars, the moon, it is good. The animals, the sea of the sea, the animals of the land, the animals of the air, it is good. And humans, people whom God created, not only good, but very good. I'll come back to that later. Creation is a theme that keeps coming back to the forefront throughout the biblical story. Creation becomes a topic of worship. If you are reading through the Psalms, you may have noticed the composers of many of these Psalms, they prompt us to sing about creation. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. That is a psalm that comes directly out of Psalm 148. It's about creation. If you've read those psalms, you know that creation is highlighted throughout. I started our worship today with a reading from Psalm 33. It's about creation. In a couple of weeks, if you're reading through the New Testament, you will begin the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in the New Testament starts with creation. Chapter 1 and verse number 1 of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Creation, the introduction of John, takes its cue from Genesis. Even in the letters of the New Testament, creation appears as a core tenet of understanding life, understanding life with God. Paul wrote this to the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse number 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. Creation. the conclusion of the biblical narrative, we have noted as being Revelation. And the culminating report in Revelation is that of a new creation. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You read Genesis, you have to reflect on the place of creation. Here's something else I want you to look for as you read through Genesis. The persistence of conflict. Conflict. The bulk of the narratives in Genesis contain stories about conflict between individuals or groups of people. The first major narrative in Genesis chapter 2 is a conflict between Adam and Eve and God. Then there's a conflict between Cain and Abel. Then there's a conflict with Ham, the son of Noah, and his brothers Shem and Japheth. Then there's a conflict between Abraham and his nephew Lot, and Abraham with a couple of Egyptian rulers. Then there's a conflict Jacob had with his brother, and a conflict he had with his uncle, and a conflict he had with his... Jacob had a conflict with everybody, church. I have to tell you, this most recent time when I read Genesis, I was so irritated with Jacob. He was a whiny brat. He fought with everybody. He lied to everybody. And then almost had this posture of just, woe is me. Like, woe is you, you scoundrel, you. Jacob had conflict with everybody. Joseph had conflict with his 10 brothers. Conflict, particularly with family members, is a major theme in Genesis. And even as you're reading through Genesis, sometimes the narrator will start after a story and say, yeah, and this is where this nation came from. And that nation, the people who are reading it would know that, oh yeah, Moab, that's our enemies. Oh, Canaan, the Canaanites, those are our enemies. Conflict, conflict, conflict. It's all throughout Genesis. But then there's this, and this is, I think, the most important theme of the book of Genesis. And that is that Genesis just contains the relentless pursuit of God for humans. How could the writings of Genesis bring comfort to a people who found themselves the subjects of mistreatment, oppression, and heartache? How could the stories of Eden, forbidden fruit, a flood, a famine, and a family dysfunction answer questions regarding human suffering? The answer might be this. Genesis is a book that ultimately sets the stage for the passionate pursuit by God to restore the bliss of his good creation. Recall God's commentary regarding the creation of humans. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air and to everything that creeps on the earth. Everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw that everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. In that account of the creation of human, I just want you to note how much God gave to humans. Because he was in this pursuit of relationship. He wanted us to be partners with him. God created humans to be so acutely linked to him and to his creation. God created us to be stewards or caretakers of what he created. God created us to take care of this earth. God created us to share his good creation with others. God created us to be partakers of his good creation. God created us to be good, to do good, and to maintain good. In the garden, this plush and expansive paradise, humans walked alongside God. There was no enmity between God and humans. Sin entered the world and it threw God's relationship with humans out of balance. And there seemed to be no recovery after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. But still, God pursued humans. Cain killed his younger brother, the first prominent event after Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. But still, God pursued. The earth became exceedingly evil, such that God had to wash it clean with a flood. He had Noah build an ark to preserve humans, and still, God pursued. God chose Abraham and made a covenant with him, promising Abraham to make him a great nation so that all nations would ultimately be blessed. Abraham, although old, or as my brother Kent says, chronologically superior, Abraham followed God, but there were challenges that were abounding. There were missteps by Abraham. Abraham lied several times, and Sarah got in the way and did some stuff. But still, God pursued. Abraham's son, Isaac, had two sons, and even though the older son was supposed to be the one to receive the blessing and the birthright from the father, the younger Jacob, that scoundrel I told you about, Jacob stole it. He got the blessing through deception and chicanery, but still, God pursued. Jacob, the trickster and the liar, had 12 sons, and one son, Joseph, would become the subject of ten of his brothers' hatred, his older brothers. They hated him so much that they beat him up. They sold him into slavery, and while enslaved in Egypt, Joseph was the victim of a setup of false accusations. He landed in jail. It was during this particularly troubling period that the narrator in Genesis says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. He gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." The chief jailer committed to Joseph's care all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The chief jailer paid no heed to anything that was in Joseph's care because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So even as circumstances seemed to interfere or even thwart the plan of God, still, God pursued. What better message to share with a group of people overwhelmed by the anxiety of the times that God is still pursuing you? They eventually got to that message, but it started with, in the beginning, God. Genesis is a book that introduces this grand theme of the Bible. God is pursuing us. He has created a space, the heavens and the earth, as the setting to pursue relationship with humans. And even in moments of chaos and depression and war and disorientation and misfortune and our bad behavior, God is still in pursuit of us. You can say amen to that, church. Even in spite of my sinfulness and my brokenness, God is still pursuing me. There's several reasons why the Ukrainian conflict is hitting home has us disoriented. It's not to dismiss that there are other conflicts all over the world. There are a couple connections that we have personally to Ukraine. Some former members here, Crystal Brian Brown, they hosted a young girl from Ukraine who is now back in Ukraine in an orphanage. And from the orphanage in Kyiv, where they are being bombed, this little girl is sending messages to Crystal and Brian Brown, begging the Browns to rescue her. Years ago, we had an exchange student that was staying with some church members, and so she was part of the youth group for several months. Her name is Dasha. She was a wonderful, wonderful kid when she was here. I remember just having conversations with her about religion, about God, about church, about bread. Bread is something that's really sacred in Ukraine, and I just remember having discussions about bread. Well, Dasha right now is an adult. She's a lawyer, and she's an activist against Russian influence in Ukraine, and she's likely the target of some of this aggression. And she's hiding. I have a good friend who's in the service, in the military, who may be called upon to fight. And that friend has been texting me all day yesterday and even today, our early morning. I guess it's daytime there. He's asking me for insight and wisdom, because as a military professional, he sees some dark days ahead. So we've been texting back and forth some things, and I've been sharing with him just some thoughts and some feelings, and we've been both sharing our anxieties. The last thing I told him, the last thing I texted him before I got in the car and drove to church, was this: what God created is good. And I believe that ultimately good will overcome. I'm an optimist, church. I'm a glass half full guy. I'm a guy, I remember coaching Little League basketball. We were down by 50 points in the fourth quarter. And I called timeout and I said, we can do this. That's just the type of guy I am. The parents, you know, behind me were like, boy, you crazy. I believe that good can come up out of this ground. Same dust that God created humans out of that dust, I believe there's some good yet still to be created. And I believe ultimately that the good in the human spirit, because when God created humans on that final day of creation before he rested, he didn't just say it was good. He said it was very good. My text to this young man who may be placed in harm's way: I believe that in the human spirit, good will prevail. It doesn't mean that we stop praying. It doesn't mean that we stop being good. It doesn't mean that we stop hoping for good and maintaining good. Let's take our cue from that garden, that paradise. Perhaps if we all sought to reclaim this place that God envisioned for us all, to walk side by side with him in communion and to take care of this earth. Not just the land and its resources. Take care of that, but take care of one another. Perhaps maybe that's what we forgot. I can guarantee that as those subjects were oppressed in Babylon, as they got into the stories of the kings and they begin to tell those stories and say, you know what? It seems like we forgot what God put us here for. God didn't put us here to oppress other people. God didn't put us here to be big and bad over other people. God put us here to take care of one another. Believe that good needs to spring up from the ground. We're going to sing a song that speaks of that hope. And that beauty, knowing that what God created, yes, it's been tainted, it's been stained, but as long as God is still in the picture, there is still some good that can come. Maybe right now your life is just in one of those war-torn areas. It's not in Ukraine, but it's in your house. Right now, you're just at war in your house, or you're at war at your job, or you're just at war in your heart, war in your mind. We want you to invite the living God who has never stopped pursuing you. Why don't you run into the arms of God and allow him to make beautiful things? As we sing this song, that there is a way that we can be helpful to you through prayer, through conversation, or companionship. We want to offer you that invitation. Let's sing this song, Beautiful Things.